everyone. It's good to be packed in here together. So I want to begin with a story. How many of you have heard the name or are familiar with a missionary in India? His name is Sundar Singh, and for those of you who know how to probably pronounce that a lot better than I am, sorry. But how many are you familiar with that name? Okay, we've got a few in here that are familiar. There is a very famous story where he was a missionary that traveled. He converted to Christianity, and he traveled throughout the Himalayan mountains, Tibet, and India, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And on a particular occasion, during a time of year when it was cold, with a lot of snow, dangerous conditions, he and also another traveler who was a monk were traveling through the Himalayan mountains. As they traveled, the higher up they got, the more severe the conditions became, the colder the temperatures also became as they dropped. And they came across a man who had been injured. And this man was badly injured. He was struggling to be able to continue the journey. And so they were faced with a decision. Do they help this man or do they continue on? It's hard enough with the cold temperatures, the difficulty of the journey for even one man to make it, let alone trying to assist someone who's already compromised or injured and can't continue on. So the monk recommends that they continue on their journey. He says it's too hard. There's no way that we can help this man. If we end up helping him, he's just going to drag us down and all three of us are going to perish. And so the monk decides to continue on his journey. But Sundar, being faced with a decision, knowing the way of Christ, knows that he needs to help this man. And so he decides, he knows that the cost is high, but he decides that he's going to lend his assistance, and he begins to help and carry this man up the mountain. Now, as their journey continued, eventually Sundar in the distance sees something. And as he gets closer, he begins to see that what he's looking at is familiar. It's the monk who earlier in their journey said that we shouldn't take this man because we're going to freeze to death. The journey's too hard. And as he comes up, he realizes the monk has perished. He's actually frozen to death. Sundar is able to successfully complete this journey. And because of the physical exertion it takes to help someone else and the combined body heat, it provided the warmth that was needed to actually complete the journey. So we can see from this story, I think it's a great representation of the passage in Matthew 16:25, where Jesus says, "For whoever seeks to save his life will what?
Lose it.
But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it," right? I think this is a great illustration, a great picture of what it means to actually give of yourself, to sacrifice your life for the sake of someone else. I mean, quite literally, the monk said, no, if we do this, we're going to perish. So he has this mindset of self-preservation, whereas Sundar seems to have adopted the mind of Christ, which is to sacrificially love and act upon the compassion that's in his heart. So the message that I'd like to give today, I've titled it, Living the Way, Finding Life Through Surrender. Living the Way, Finding Life Through Surrender. As we think about the choice that Sundar made in that situation, it reminds us to surrender to our own comforts. We find true life when we truly let go. Although it's a paradox, it doesn't make sense because in that moment you're thinking, okay, we need to preserve our life. Like, this makes sense, it's rational, it's logical, like reasonable to say, it's a hard enough journey, I need to preserve my life. But in the end, this mindset ended in the death of the monk, but yet gave life for Sundar. There is an old, one of the early manuscripts that was circulated among the Christian communities, which many of you are probably familiar with, called the Didache. And I love the way that the Didache opens, because it talks about that there's two ways in life. It starts like this. The way of life, the way of life, there are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there is a great difference between the two. I love the simplicity of that, that there are two ways. There's a way of life and a way of death. Especially as we think about a world where we're constantly bombarded with all these different options and directions and plan Bs and Cs and on and on and on. Whereas there's this simplicity in the Christian worldview and the mindset of Christ followers that there really is just two ways, a way of life and a way of death. The way of life is marked by selflessness. Instead of selfishness, it's marked by love and compassion, while the way of death is characterized by self-preservation and self-interest. The way of life is about living with open hands, giving of ourselves. Living the way, this way, means finding life as we continue to surrender to the way of Christ. But the way of death, in opposition to having this life with open hands, the way of death is one where our hands are clenched together, clinging on to the things that we want to keep or hold on to, or ultimately our own lives that we want to preserve. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn over to Luke chapter 10. There's another very similar story to the one that I opened with. And in Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 25. Most of us should be fairly familiar with this story. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Starting in 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood and put him to test," him being Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, I can't help but think that the priest and the Levite had a very similar self-preserving mindset that the monk had on the journey with Sundar. They're coming on this road. Maybe it's a dangerous road. Maybe there's been robberies there before. We don't know. But there happens to be a man who's been beaten and robbed. And you would hope that a priest, right? Like a priest within the community would would be the one who would stop and say, I need to intervene. I'm in a position where I'm supposed to be this representative between Yahweh and the people, and here is a poor man that's been beaten. I need to come to his aid. But instead, he's very indifferent. Maybe he's thinking, well, if I stop, maybe the robbers are here. Maybe this is all just a scheme set up, and if I stop and help this man, then I'm going to get beaten and robbed, maybe even killed. So let me just mind my own business, and I'm going to keep going on the journey. And then we're told a Levite, right? This is also one of the tribes of Israel. So hopefully this man would have that enough sense and compassion to stop and help this man. But he does the same as the priest. Whatever thoughts that he had that motivated him to preserve his own life, he just continues on. And interestingly, in this story, Jesus tells us it's the Samaritan who stops, sees this man, and what was he moved with? It said he was moved with what?
Compassion.
So compassion seems to be a very key ingredient to pushing away self-preservation. Many times we're met throughout the scriptures with Jesus when he's tired, he's been doing miracles, he's been helping people, and the crowds are coming, and instead of Jesus saying, you know what, guys, it's been a long day. I think I need to just, let me just hang it up for today. We'll pick up where we left off after I've rested. But Jesus, many times, it'll give a description where he sees the multitudes, and what does it say about him? He's moved with compassion. In seeing the multitudes, he's moved with compassion. And what does that compassion do? The compassion compels him to actually do something. He can't just turn away. He can't just say, well, my needs are more important at this moment. And in the same way, this Samaritan, being moved with compassion, sees this man, assessing the risk. I have to imagine that this Samaritan had the similar thoughts, like, okay, well, what if the robbers are still around? What if I begin to help them and they end up beating and robbing me as well? I'm sure he had those same thoughts. I've had those thoughts before. We were in, and when we first moved to Uganda from Kenya, there was a situation where we were driving down the road, and I can't remember all of the circumstances that were happening, because as with any accident, things happen quick and you're like, what just happened? But we were quite a bit back, and we saw some sort of fight happening with two motorcycles, and one motorcycle ended up intentionally hitting this other motorcycle, causing him to go off the road and actually go down into the ditch and have a pretty bad crash. And now a few people stopped and they started yelling, and I don't know what all they were saying, but they were screaming and yelling, but they weren't helping. So it seemed like whatever the situation was, the people yelling and were not yelling for help. They were yelling at this man. Well, anyway, we pull up. We decide, okay, in that moment, do we just kind of like, okay, we didn't see anything, just keep driving and go, or do we stop? And I had to think not only for myself, but I have Natasha in the car. I have Boaz and Ava and Hadassah, who at that point were very young. We didn't need a long van like we have now. We just needed a small little passenger vehicle was just fine at that point. But we ended up pulling over and going down to the ditch and helping this man. Now, he had a really, really bad compound fracture, and I'm not going to describe it because I know there's some of you in the room that get a little squeamish with details like that, but it was a really bad compound fracture in his leg, and that I'm sure there were some other wounds, but that one was the most obvious and glaring. We eventually were able to get him. We put our seats down in the back. We were able to eventually get him loaded into the vehicle, and then we had to drive about another half hour or so to the local hospital. We were able to get him in, unload him, be able to exchange information at the hospital saying, we know nothing about this individual, this is the situation, and try to lend us assistance where we could in that situation. But in that moment, we were faced with a choice, just like the Samaritan. Are we going to see something and do something, or are we going to turn a blind eye and preserve our own life or our own interest or our own resources? So finding life through surrender, it requires a shift in our mindset. The first shift that has to happen is we have to go from self-preservation, as I've said, to combat compassion. So we exchange self-preservation and we move towards compassion. Focusing on protecting ourselves is not what we want to do. We want to be able to see others' pain as an opportunity to show love, to show care, and ultimately to show Christ. The second mind shift change that we want to have is going from inconvenience to opportunity. Go from inconvenience to opportunity. Seeing interruptions and needs around us not as inconveniences, but as opportunities, once again, to actually show God's love and to serve those around us. Now, many times, things that happen are inconvenient. I mean, most of us have schedules to keep. Most of us have, if we're going somewhere, typically it's because we're going somewhere. We don't just happen to be aimlessly, or hopefully not just aimlessly, wandering around about in our day. Most of the time we have some meeting to keep or a class or something to do. And so it's very easy to get into this mindset of, man, this situation, like, why did it happen right now? This is just an interruption in my day. I've got all this other stuff to do. But we need to shift our minds and think about those interruptions as actual opportunities that we have to be faithful to Christ and His commands. We also need to have a mind shift from cost to value. Shifting from cost to value. Focusing on the value of helping others rather than focusing on what it might actually cost me to help this individual. Because this the Samaritan, right? It says there that he poured out his oil and his wine and he tended the man's wounds. My guess is, if we know more of the story, it'd be great to know a little bit more about the life of the Samaritan. But I think we can guess that he probably was journeying to a market or somewhere to sell fine oils and to sell wine. So this is probably his livelihood that he has on his animal as he's traveling. And instead of saying, well, I mean, if I don't sell this in the market, if I use this on this man, then I'm not going to be able to turn a profit. I mean, I'm sure some of those thoughts might have been going through, but he didn't allow that to keep him from doing the right thing. And so he uses his fine oils and his wine to tend to the man. And not only that, goes above and beyond and pays at the inn to help him. The next shift we have to do is go from comfort to courage. Step out of our comfort zones and embrace the courage needed to love others sacrificially. Now, when I think about comfort and courage, it reminds me of that story of Sundar Singh. At that moment, I mean, carrying someone else, especially if they're injured, you might as well count them as dead weight. I mean, if you have somebody that can at least get along a little bit and lend a little assistance, that's one thing. But someone who can't even move just becomes dead weight. And that's hard to assist somebody in that moment. So he's not looking at the comfort of the situation, but he's not only compelled by his compassion, but the courage that it takes to actually get out of his comfort zones and embrace the difficult journey ahead through sacrificial love. The next shift, I think, is actually a really, really important one. And it's shifting from seeing problems to seeing people. And that one can actually be really, really hard to do if we're being honest. To be able to actually shift from just seeing a whole set of problems and actually seeing the people. Now, sometimes people create problems, but we still need to be able to see people, to recognize the humanity in each other. seeing them as people to be loved rather than problems to be avoided. And I think that's a really big key of this, is because, you know what, I can walk away from this problem, but many times when we're walking away from the problem, we're also walking away from the people who created the problem. And maybe we were one of them, you know, we may have been a contributing factor, but we have to recognize we're not just walking away from problems, we're walking away from people. And the last shift is from fear to love. Let love be the thing that moves us forward, even when it's not safe or easy, replacing fear with actions of compassion. There is a man named Henry Nouwens. I don't know if anyone has heard or know of this theologian. He has a book called Reaching Out, The Three Movements of the Spiritual Life. And in one section, the section titled From Hostility to Hospitality, he has a quote here. In our world, full of strangers, estranged from their own past, culture, and country, from their neighbors, friends, and family, from their deepest self and their God, we witness a painful search for a hospitable place where life can be lived without fear and where community can be found. If we want to follow our vocation to convert the enemy into a guest, and I love that line, to convert an enemy into a guest. Like, just think about that for a moment. Like, someone who is an enemy, to be able to through the power of the gospel, through Christ, to be able to convert that from an enemy into someone who's a guest at your table. And to create the free and fearless space where brotherhood and sisterhood can be formed, we have no alternative but to reach out with persistent faith and untiring love. And that, I think, is exactly what Jesus had when he's moved with compassion, is this untiring love. Like, Master, they're at the door again, they're calling, and it's just like Jesus always has enough. It doesn't matter what the situation or the problem is, he's always willing to respond. Nouwens' words here challenge us to see beyond self-interest and to create spaces of love and compassion, echoing the Samaritan's actions. Something that we should think about or ask ourselves is there any areas in which we are building walls of self-preservation within ourselves, where we're just like, you know, okay, I'm gonna go this far, but I am going to put a boundary there, and maybe even not just a boundary, I'm going to start actually building a wall because of this self-preservation mindset, rather than creating a space of hospitality. There are many threats that we have to living the way in this option to find life through surrender. There's a lot of threats, external threats, that can make this challenging and hinder us. We can think about the political self-preservation, especially in the time of year and the season that we're currently in, with elections and all this political discourse. It often shifts our mindset, even if we're not those that are that active or involved in those things, in voting and whatnot, but it can still get us in that mindset of like, if we get... I know we're not necessarily going to vote for either candidate, but if this candidate gets in, then this could happen, or if that candidate gets in, that can happen, and it can just get us into this very bad cycle of self-preservation. Another one is identity and individualism, all these questions that we have in our society and culture about identity. Modern culture encourages people to define themselves by their own personal desires and feelings and their self-made identities. The emphasis on self-definition can lead to isolation, loss of accountability to others, making it harder to embrace the self-giving love that we're called to and community. So we don't want to be a people that are being shaped and formed by this continual societal pressure to just go with how you feel. Our feelings are important. Our feelings are, we have to give them weight, but we also have to recognize who we are in Christ. We have to stand on the fact of who Jesus is and what he's done. Our identity should be found on Christ, and it invites us to live with others, prioritizing relationships. The third threat is the pursuit of comfort. Many prioritize comfort and convenience over engaging with suffering and the needs around them. Whether that's through avoiding difficult conversations, sometimes it's uncomfortable to have difficult conversations, but difficult conversations are essential, especially if we're wanting to build or have meaningful relationships that go a lot further and have some substance, that get past just the surface level. So whether we're avoiding difficult conversations or steering clear of challenging relationships or choosing ease over empathy, the mindset keeps us from stepping into the sacrificial path. So living the way, as we're defining it here today, means embracing discomfort, to care for others just as the Samaritan did when he stepped onto that dangerous road. The fourth threat is the social media illusion. Social media platforms often center on self-promotion, most of them. Not that you have to use them that way, but mostly they're built on a lot of, or center on a lot of self-promotion, curated images and the pursuit of likes and validations. This can create a sense of self-preservation where people focus more on projecting a perfect life rather than building genuine relationships with connection. Another thing that is important, I think, for us to think about is how social media platforms are shaping our way of thinking. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, it plays a huge role, not just in society, but even within the church. And how is the social media platforms that we're a part of shaping the way that you're thinking? And you should ask yourself the question, is this genuinely pushing me into meaningful relationships? Am I involved in being involved in this? Is it actually pushing or propelling me into genuine, authentic relationship and connection? So how do we combat these threats or overcome them? As we discussed earlier, we have to begin to have this mindset shift in our thinking. But I think there's another important ingredient that we need to embrace in living the way, and it's embracing vulnerability and connection. Living the way calls us to embrace vulnerability, to be willing to share our lives. And this is what we are attempting and intending to do in our communities, in our local agapes. This is a step in trying to push into this vulnerability and connection that a lot of people in the world don't actually have. I mean, what we have is very, very special. And I want us as a people to continue to push into these things more and more. But we're willing to share our lives with others and trust that in our surrender, as we surrender not only to Christ, but we surrender one to another, we find deeper connection and true life. It means letting go of our instinct to shield ourselves from the messy realities of life and choosing instead to walk alongside others, just as Jesus walked with his disciples. In a world that often rewards independence and self-promotion, living the way invites us to a different path. Just like with the DDK, there's a way of life and a way of death. There's two paths, two choices. One where our strength is found in being open with one another, carrying each other's burdens, and trusting that God's presence meets us in our openness and need. It's not by accident that we have chosen the name Followers of the Way. It's more than just a name. It's more than just a label. It's a declaration of who we are. Not just who we are, but also what we believe. It represents an ideology, a specific way of thinking and living, and that is that it's rooted in the teachings and example of Jesus. For us, the term followers of the way isn't just some title like a lot of names. It's helpful to have a name, but the purpose of the name should reinforce the idea that we're pursuing and chasing after. It's a guiding framework that shapes every part of how we understand faith, practice discipleship, and engage in daily life. We see ourselves as a people who are actively walking and striving on the path of Christ, not just holding on to a certain set of beliefs. Our faith is dynamic and lived out rather than static and passive. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," we understand this as an invitation to actually walk on a journey. We actually have a brother from Kenya here, so I will say it. It's in Swahili, it's njia, right? Just wanted to confirm. It's been a while since I used some Swahili. But it's actually like, and in Swahili, when you're, if you're in East Africa or Kenya, like njia is literally the road that you walk on. It's like, I have to get somewhere. Well, I need to use the njia. You've got to get on the road. If you're not walking on the road, you're not going to actually get there. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, "I am the way." It's like, I am the road. I'm the actual road that you're walking on to get. There's two paths, the road that is Christ and the road that leads to death. So we understand this as an invitation to let his way of living shape every part of our lives, how we love, how we treat others, how we face challenges. Living the way means letting the example of Jesus guide us in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. It's about becoming people who, like the Good Samaritan, or like Sundar, choose to stop and help. Who see the value in each person around us, and who are willing to be vulnerable, knowing that in giving ourselves, we truly will find life. In conclusion, I'd like to emphasize that this way of life is for us today. Notice when Jesus says, "I am the way," what tense is that? Present tense, right? I am the way, not, hey, there's this far off place and eventually you're going to get there. It's something that's meant to be experienced and lived out here and now. It's true right now. It's true when Jesus said it, "I am the way." There is the future hope and the future promise that comes in the fullness when Christ comes again. But it's not just merely about reaching heaven someday. It's about actually bringing heaven's way of life here and now in a broken society, in a broken world around us, in a broken Boston, in a broken United States, in a broken world that we live in. So I hope that you can begin to see all of the opportunities that you have around you to live in a sacrificial way. Seeing these, not interruptions, but seeing opportunities. Opportunities to exchange fear for love. Whether that means showing kindness to a difficult neighbor, or a classmate, or a coworker, or whatever that might be for you, sacrificing time to serve or giving up of your own comfort to stand up in a situation for justice and mercy. It's when we do that that we step into an abundant life that Jesus offers. Just like the Good Samaritan and Sundar, true life is found in choosing to help others, even, and I would even say most especially, when it comes at a personal cost. Think about the path of Jesus. Ultimately, his sacrifice was that of himself. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow after me. That's the road that Jesus paved. And he didn't just pave that road with the expectation that we don't have to go through similar types of hardships. And even some of his disciples went through a very similar type of torture and death that he went through. But that's the road that Jesus invites us on. I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is from his book, Mere Christianity. Quote, "Giving up yourself, you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else is thrown in." This way of life is not distant. Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. It is near. It is in the choices that we make on a daily basis. It's in choosing compassion over comfort, others over self, love over fear. This is what it means to walk with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life in every step, in every decision, and in every relationship. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We come to you in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. God, I pray that you would help us to be like the Samaritan, to be like Sundar, who in the face of a decision were moved with compassion to see people, not problems, to be courageous and sacrificially love those around us, knowing, Father, that it is a difficult and at times dangerous journey. But Father, I just pray that you would strengthen us as your people, that we could truly bring the life of heaven, that the kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. I thank you for each and every person here in this room this evening, Father. I pray that we could strengthen and encourage one another for the journey ahead. It's these things that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.